There are many laments. And very often the laments are, God, rescue me from enemies that are, you know, attacking, that want to see my ruin. Those are particularly prevalent in the Psalter. But these laments, penitential psalms, are psalms where David is crying out, perhaps for God to deliver him from enemies, but not just from enemies out there surrounding him, but that enemy within. For God to deliver the psalmist from his sin and guilt. There are six or seven of these psalms where that is a very clear theme. Psalm 38 is one of them. So that's what we're considering tonight, friends. David is, in fact, physically ill. And that sickness has brought back to his mind and to his conscience an overwhelming sense of his guilt, which only adds anguish of heart and soul to all of the pain he is feeling in his body. So I'm trying to reflect that a little bit here in the sermon title, Save Me From My Sins and Sickness. And with that, friends, we turn to the living and holy word of God, Psalm 38. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning and there is no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man, I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me, who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous, they are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Word of God from Psalm 38. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, if you are a Christian, a person who does truly know the living and holy God of heaven, then you know yourself on a daily basis to offend that God. Maybe in very obvious ways, perhaps in very subtle ways. You know yourself on a very regular basis, yeah, indeed daily, to fall short of the glory of God, as Paul says in Romans 3. To fall short of his standard of love, purity, righteousness. And therefore, fearing the Lord God, as a Christian, you would do right to make your daily prayers include that petition, forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors. It's what Jesus commanded us to bring to God in our daily prayers, is it not? Regular confession that we are sinners in need of God's forgiveness. Friends, we should confess our sins regularly to our Heavenly Father. But there are times when we fail to do that. There are times in the Christian life when, you know, you may have these kind of general expressions about sin in your life. You may, in your prayers, actually have such a routine expression of sin that you simply say, "Forgive me my sin," and move on, without any real grief in your heart, without any real repentance in your heart. And God has to get your attention by striking you with sickness. Oh, pastor, he doesn't do that. He's a loving father. He wouldn't strike us with such afflictions that unsettle us and that cause us great pain. God, our Father in Christ Jesus, has forgiven our sin. His own Son died to take away the punishment that we deserve. Therefore, we can be very confident that we are going to get sick, yes, but this is never a sign of God's displeasure. Is that what you think? Friends, that's a lie. God the Father will at times bring us low, humble us. Our loving Father will discipline us. And yes, sometimes the loving punishment takes the form of very serious illness in the body, disease. Of course, that is not always why we get sick. Certainly not. And I'm wanting to be very careful to impress upon you, brothers and sisters, that is not my point this evening. That every time you have some affliction in the body, every time you catch a virus, that's because of your sin. It might be because you're just, a little weakened in the immune system. And there are these viruses that are all around us in this fallen world. And yes, it's according to God's providence. It does still happen according to His ordination. But it's not necessarily discipline for sin, any sin in particular. But there are those times, and I want to have you consider with me James 5. There are those times where, indeed, sickness in the Christian is, in fact, due to sin. Listen to what James says. This is James chapter 5, verse 14. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." There's the proof of what I'm saying. Now, you know, there are just loads of churches out there, charismatic churches, that have the name it and claim it kind of theology where you just lay hold of God's blessings in His Word, passages like James 5, and you can be sure God's going to do right then and there just exactly what you expect. And if you're sick and you cry out to God for healing, if you really believe, right, He's going to heal you right there. And they put on great shows, or as the case may be, really awful shows of how they supposedly do this sort of thing. No, friends, it doesn't always work out so neatly, and it's certainly not to be made a show in public worship. This is certainly even the scene here in James 5 is a private setting where elders are called to the sickbed of somebody, and they're praying very privately with the person. But that person who's sick may not only have need of healing the body, but may actually have a conscience that is so stricken that he knows he is in fact ill, stricken with affliction in the body, precisely because of his sin. Healing may come at times through prayer, and at other times it may not. But if your conscience is stricken while you are suffering serious illness in the body, you must consider the strong possibility, friends. In fact, you may be infallibly certain of it, that God's heavy hand of fatherly discipline is upon you. And perhaps healing will only come if you, the sinner, will be properly humbled so that you would turn to God in true repentance, maybe more than once. maybe struggling in prayer with God that you would know even more deeply the misery of your sin. God using the misery in your body to teach you that misery of your sin. Well, in Psalm 38, David shows us that he was sick in the body. And he knew it was because of his sin, of his foolishness, he says, of his wicked and rebellious ways, which had greatly offended God. And David makes his prayer to God, basically pleading with God to show him mercy. Now, we do not find the words, "Forgive me my sin," in this psalm. Perhaps David had already made that prayer. I think he did. In fact, Psalm 51 is an instance where you see David very clearly asking for God to take care of the guilt of his sin, as if he had not made that prayer before. Here in Psalm 38, you get a different feel. It seems like he has made that prayer already, but he is learning to engage in more fulsome repentance before God. There's no question about that. He's dealing with the severe consequences of sin in his own body, and there are enemies around him who are trying to take advantage of him in his moment of weakness and vulnerability. He's looking to be delivered from them too. But in all of this trouble, David is even grieving more because of his sin. It brings unrest and anxiety to his heart, to his soul, so that he confesses his sin once again to God and he cries out for mercy. Brothers and sisters, there may come times in your lives. Indeed, I'm certain of it. There almost definitely has been multiple times, at least in some of your lives, where serious illness in your body has brought the fear of death to your mind, has stricken your conscience. Am I right with God? You get a painful, literally, physically, a painful reminder of your sin. And perhaps you even ask the question, is God simply chastening me in his love, or is he crushing me in his wrath, which I deserve? Such a struggle was going on in David's conscience. You see it plainly at the very beginning of the psalm. O Yahweh, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. First, friends, let's notice here in Psalm 38 how David was suffering some physical sickness, and he knew it was indeed from the hand of God. My first point, the saints may at times know that serious illness is discipline that God, our Father, brings us because of our sin. Again, the saints may at times know that serious illness is the discipline that God our Father brings because of our sin. David cries out here for God's mercy at the very start of Psalm 38 because David knows God is the one bringing this affliction. His prayer that God would not pour upon him wrath for his sin. He knows he deserves discipline, but he says there very clearly, "You're going to discipline me, Lord. May it not be in your wrath, because then I'm undone. I'm going to perish, and I'm lost, totally ruined." But he knows, at the very least, David knows that God was chastening him. He knew that God's heavy hand of discipline had been laid upon David. And he describes a great deal of his physical condition, his suffering, the pain in his body, the weakness. No health, he says, in his body. Festering wounds, even says they're stinking. What sort of illness was this that he has sores on his body? I don't imagine that that's figurative. It seems very much like David here in the heart of Psalm 38 is explaining a grotesque physical malady. Burning in his loins or in his gut. He's got some serious physical pain going on. Very weak. He feels his heart is about to give way. It's throbbing. His eyes are failing him. The light of my eyes, he says, has gone from me, verse 10. Maybe that's because of so much crying. On the other hand, maybe there have been numerous sleepless nights because of David's pain, and he's extremely exhausted. He's weary. You get the sense that King David was in very bad physical shape, probably suffering with some very serious illness that was just ravaging his whole body. And the misery of his condition is so great. What does he say in verse 11? That his friends and loved ones don't dare come near to him. You've been that ill, some of you. Somebody gives you a phone call or sends you a car, but they're not going to dare come around. It's scary to be around people who are suffering with tremendous disease in the body. The compassionate thing to do, of course, is to go be near them and encourage them, if possible. But what if they do have highly contagious disease? Right? I mean, the loved ones around David might be saying, look, this guy's close to death. We don't want to catch what he's got. Maybe, on the other hand, the reason for these loved ones keeping their distance is simply that they're afraid that God is at work in this man's life, that David is, in fact, a terrible sinner, and that God's punishing this man. And you maybe don't want to get near such a man as David. Truth is, friends, David knew that he was suffering because of his sin. So if that, in fact, is their rationale, David couldn't blame them. Notice verses 3 and 4. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation, he says to the Lord. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. David knew that his sin was so great that though God had forgiven him, David is still in need of learning a very painful lesson. Still needing to learn to realize the true depth and misery of his sin, which will, apart from repentance, bring death. God was bringing David closer to death to wake him up to the true ugliness of his own sin, to teach David to hate that sin, not just to bemoan the fact that he's got all this brokenness and all this rotting in his festering wounds, not just to bemoan the fact and complain about all of the torment in his body, but for David, through all of that misery, to know more deeply the misery of his sin. God's teaching David to hate his sin, to see how it does offend God, and how God must, for his own namesake, do something to teach his rebellious child never to go that way again. Perhaps even to teach others never to go that wicked way. And friends, you know what? We know that God did this in David's life very publicly. Don't know if it's what's going on in the background of Psalm 38, but you know what I'm talking about, right? Many of you do, I'm sure. The whole Bathsheba incident. David wants this wife of Uriah. He takes Bathsheba, commits adultery with her. He wants to hide the fact that she's pregnant. He has Uriah, the husband, who's a soldier out with the army, come back to Jerusalem. David tries to find a way to make it look like Uriah got his wife pregnant, but doesn't work out. Uriah gets sent back onto the front lines, and you know the story. David effectively has him killed there by putting him on the front lines of battle. And as David is going about very proudly and with a hardened heart, in his sin and guilt, Nathan comes to him, and you know, 2 Samuel 12, what Nathan says to David. He gives him the parable, and he finally says, you're the man. You've stolen from this poor servant Uriah. You've taken his beloved bride, and the Lord God is going to punish you. And what does Nathan say to David? God's wrath is going to consume you, and you're going to be ruined. It's all over for you. No, that's not what Nathan says at all. In fact, he says, David, the Lord God has forgiven your sin. You're not going to die, but he's going to take your firstborn with Bathsheba. And because you've done this thing in secret, wouldn't remain secret, of course, God says, through Nathan the prophet, this sort of wickedness is going to take place in your own household, in your own family. The sword will not depart from your family. And you know the story of Absalom and how much trouble happens in David's life. Rebellion. He's run out of Jerusalem, fleeing for his life from his rebellious son Absalom. And David knew it was all from the hand of God. He knew he'd been forgiven, yet he also knew the Lord was laying his hand of discipline on his child. Now, part of that story is indeed that this was about God's honor throughout Israel and among the nations. But this is also God's right ordering of consequences in David's life. Yes, discipline. Loving fatherly chastisement was part of it as well. And that certainly can be what's going on here in Psalm 38. Friends, we will not have the prophet Nathan telling us exactly how God may see fit at times to discipline us when we are rebellious. But brothers and sisters, you can be sure of this. God has given you His Word, and He's given you His Holy Spirit, and He's given you a conscience. And if you have serious illness in the body, and your conscience is severely unsettled in some way, it may in fact be entirely appropriate, indeed entirely necessary, for you to consider your way of life. For you to consider very seriously if you've been walking with the Lord in truth, or if you have in fact been rebelling against Him, going your own wicked way, failing to turn from your sin and walk in repentance. Even if you're practicing your daily confession of sin, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, it may be appropriate for more fulsome repentance, really genuine repentance, to be exercised in your prayers, to go to God even as we see David doing here in Psalm 38, and to confess your sin to God again, recognizing more truthfully, more deeply, more genuinely, the ugliness, the deadliness of your sin, and how much it truly has offended God. Not only crying out to God to heal you in the body, but demonstrating to the Lord your realization of just how wicked your sins are. That you have, in fact, learned your lesson. Notice, friends, toward the end of the psalm, what David says, verse 17, "For I am ready to fall." He feels like he's close to the grave, it would seem. Maybe he feels close to death there. My pain is ever before me. But notice verse 18, "I confess my iniquity." And he does it right here in the psalm. "I am sorry for my sin." Friends, this brings me to my second point this evening, my only other point tonight. When our conscience is bothered over our sin, in the midst of serious illness, it is right to go to God again in repentance. Again, when our conscience is bothered over our sin in the midst of serious illness, it is right to go to God again in repentance. I put "again" there in parentheses because you may need to go to God for the first time and repent of your sin. But even if you've done that, you may need to go back to God and engage in more genuine repentance. And that certainly seems to be at least partly what's going on in Psalm 38. Again, David doesn't ask for God to forgive him his sin, as we might find, for example, in Psalm 51. I would argue that's because he has already done so. But here in Psalm 38, he records his physical suffering, this illness that is ravaging his body. It brings his sin back to mind. And that's clearly the message of the psalm. I mean, that's most of what David's doing here in Psalm 38. All of the torments and afflictions in his body immediately trigger something in David's conscience. Boom, just like that. I know I'm struggling with all these enemies outside of me, but also with all the pains in my body because of my sin. He knew it. And what does this illness move David to do? Well, to repent toward God. Yes, perhaps again. In the midst of great pain, he cries out to Yahweh, confessing his sins to the Lord. Very humble acknowledgement that David makes here, that he knew he deserved everything that was going on. He's crying out to God for mercy. He wants God to know that he is sorry for his sin. We see that especially there in verse 18. David wants the Lord God to understand, "Look, Lord, I've learned my lesson." Have you ever been moved to such a prayer where, fearing death because of sin, you try to convince God that you have learned your lesson? How truly despicable your sins are. Your sorrow for them has reached new depth. You've learned to hate your sin, even to loathe yourself because of your wicked ways. It's sometimes unavoidable because our consciences can be so greatly disturbed with a sense of our guilt. It happens even in the Christian life. You're brought near to the grave. You may actually wonder, is God striking me because of my sin? Am I still in the guilt of my sin? Friends, we struggle at times with a guilty conscience, even perhaps after you've sought forgiveness from the Lord. But this can also be very appropriate to go to the Lord our God again in repentance, because this is perhaps the sort of thing that God wanted to work in us all along, afflicting us with great affliction in the body. This is at times what he's at work doing in our lives, disciplining us in his love. As we read in Hebrews 12, it's not pleasurable. It's not pleasant. It doesn't feel like love, perhaps. But friends, we know that the Lord God does bring discipline. He brings correction, loving correction, to train us to repent of our sin, even to teach us to loathe ourselves for our sin. That may sound weird. You know, we say the commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. We have a self-love, and that's true, and it's unavoidable. In fact, it's something God's created us to have because we've been made in his image. You shouldn't be able to help it to some degree. Now, we engage in self-love wrongly and sinfully much of the time, but there is a genuine self-love in every human being insofar as we are made in the image of God and have some inherent dignity and value. Potential ultimately to serve the Lord God for his glory. But friends, what I'm saying when I bring this language out of loathing ourselves, I mean insofar as we are sinners. I mean shame because of the fact that you've received so many good things from the Lord, and yet you respond to all of that goodness and all of his grace by offending him to his face, by turning away from him, rebelling against him, by walking in your wicked way. It is something that is highly offensive to the Lord God. And he will, in his love, teach us to see how very despicable it is, indeed, that we would loathe ourselves, be truly ashamed because of our sin, learn to hate that sin, want to even kill that part of us which loves sin. Whenever our conscience is pricked because of great calamity, illness that comes upon us, whatever it might be, friends, we need to go to God, our merciful Savior, for the very one who afflicts us is that loving Father who will forgive our sin. It may not be, in the first place, what we have a mind to do when you're very ill, even when your conscience is bothered, immediately to go to the Lord in confession of your sin. But that is so often exactly the right thing to do. To go to that very God and Father who is the one putting his heavy hand upon us to discipline us, to train us, to bring us to repent of our sin, so that we would ultimately go to him, not only for healing in the body, but for healing of our hearts. Do you see that that's what David's doing here in Psalm 38? He's going to the Lord God to heal the body, there's no question. And he's going to God to deal with the enemies. We're going to, Lord willing, look at that next time. That's a whole another half of this psalm that I'm not even touching tonight. But David is not only asking for deliverance from these external enemies, and he's not even especially asking for God to heal the body. That's certainly part of it. It's a big part of the psalm. But because all of this is owing to his sin, he's confessing that sin. And with great sorrow in his heart, he's looking for God to heal. Heal the grieving conscience. Do you hear that in Psalm 38? Heal the body, Lord, but because all of this calamity is owing to my sin, heal my stricken conscience. Cleanse me of my sin, wipe away my guilt, and restore to me the joy of my salvation. The end of the psalm, do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. God indeed does this, friends, for those who cry out to him in repentance and who call on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins. He suffered in our place under the wrath of God so that we would have the forgiveness of our sins and never have to taste the wrath of God that we deserve. We may feel at times like we are suffering his wrath. Afflictions can become so great that you think God is against you, that he is not just chastening, not just disciplining in love, but that he's actually striking you in his holy fury against your sin. Your conscience may accuse, the devil may accuse, enemies around you may accuse you and say that's what's going on. But friends, if you look to Jesus Christ, though our consciences may accuse us, the work of God in Christ Jesus is greater. It will overcome that self-accusation. That's what we need to do, exactly that. Go to God in repentance of our sin, confess those sins to our God, and look to his Son who shed his precious blood, taking God's wrath that we deserve upon himself, that we would have the forgiveness of all our sins, total deliverance from the wrath of God that we deserve. Jesus also suffered and died so that we would have healing through his wounds. Do you know the line from Isaiah 53? Peter quotes it in 1 Peter 2, the end of that passage. Through his wounds, we have healing. Healing now. The moment we confess our sin in true repentance before the Lord God, indeed, our God, through his grace in Jesus Christ, can and will heal us from the guilt and the grief of our sin. An inward spiritual healing that takes place through the wounds, the bloody wounds of our Savior Jesus Christ. That's our hope, friends. It's certainly reflected here in the psalm. David has not lost his hope in the Lord God. He wonders if God is striking out in wrath at the beginning. But where he goes in the end is, you're a faithful and merciful God. You've promised salvation for those who turn to you, repenting of their sin and looking to you for forgiveness and for healing and for salvation. He knows that Yahweh is his God and Savior. And through Jesus Christ, we may know the same, dear friends, that healing of the conscience may come about, will come about through God's grace in his Son. And yes, one day, full healing of all the physical effects of sin as well. Those effects of sin in our bodies. That full healing is not yet here, but when the body is in misery, dear friends, and your consciences are unsettled, go to God in repentance and look to Jesus, your Savior, for healing. Even today, he grants healing of one sort or another through his wounds, which he endured on the cross, even unto death. He will faithfully grant us that forgiveness and healing. Return to our conscience the joy of our salvation. And indeed renew us by the Holy Spirit to learn to walk more in repentance, humbly before our God, and pursuing that righteousness which is pleasing to him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.